time we give a charge to both Frank and Gary as they're returning to their seats. I want to give a charge to both of these men and then to you, the congregation. Frank and Gary, you are well-seasoned men. Everyone knows that. Not just by your gray hair, you know, or your age. You know, I don't have anything to tell you that would surprise you or that would prepare both of you. Nothing that I can say. You know, I think you know and you are prepared for the task ahead. And I think God has given you everything. Both of you are miles ahead of me. I can say that with confidence. Not only in age, but in wisdom and in love for one another. But what I will say is of utmost importance this morning to both of you. It is what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy when he wrote to Timothy as a young elder. But don't get hung up on the youth here. The truth he writes to Timothy applies to all of us here today, no matter where we're at and what season we're in. Hear the word of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, he says, after he gave them a long list of telling them to contend for the faith and to lead well and giving them a list of imperatives, he says this: be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Preserve in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What an important charge, not only for elders and deacons, but for all of us. To the congregation, I want to encourage you that the devil doesn't like this stuff. He is out to attack. And I want to ask that you would lift up these men continually in your prayers as they serve you in the things that you probably will never see them do. As they pray for you, as they lead well, keep them in your prayers. Let's pray this morning. Oh God, we come before you knowing that you are the great author and the perfecter of our faith. We are grateful that we can come before you and do this very thing, continue the work of the church. You are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. I pray for Dr. Gary, Father, and Frank, Lord, that you would lead these men, encourage these men, strengthen these men as they lead amongst many, Lord. Help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, we are in Acts chapter 6. I could not have planned this, even if I tried this morning. I want to take the credit and say I'm that good as a pastor, and I've figured all this out, and I'm now in Acts 6. Well, I'm not that good. I'm just, you know, thank you for the thought, though. I know you all thought that. Acts chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And if you are new here in your pew Bibles, it is in page 914. If you are able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distributions. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom you will appoint to this duty. Verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timothy, and Parnemas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And verse 7, and the word of the Lord and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our question this morning is this: according to Luke, how does the first century church advance the gospel in the face of internal conflict? How does the first century church advance the gospel in the face of internal conflict that was going on? This morning, if you're taking notes, my main idea is let us focus on the essentials. We'll see in verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 6 that we see the problem of the first century church here. So there's a problem we're starting off with in 1 and 2. There's a problem. The leaders were stretched in their responsibilities, we see. They were not able to focus on reaching people with the gospel. That's the problem. And in verses 3 and 6, we see a solution. The solution was that there would be men devoted to the physical needs of the widows. And more than that, people that they knew they can go to hear complaints. But not only that, but to bring about unity in the church. It's so important. And lastly, in verse 7, we see the results of all of this. We see the problem, we see the solution, and the result of them setting men apart was this: the church was able to advance the gospel through its ministry of prayer and the preaching of the word. That's what we're going to be going through this morning. If you notice the problem in verses 1 and 2, let's look here. What was the issue? Lack of specific roles, we see. At this point, the church, if we look at the context of what's happening here, that the church was somewhere around 3,000 to 7,000 people. That's a lot of people. 3,000 to 7,000 members. We can't imagine that here. You've probably been to a big church, so you can probably imagine that. When you have that many people, you don't have to go into details, but when you have that many people, there are many needs. We have a lot of needs here with 60 members. They no longer had access to their old religious system. So we see those that were following Jesus were kicked out of Judaism, kicked out of the welfare system of the day, and they had many needs. They weren't being cared for. People were being neglected because of this. And then we see in verses 1 and 2, we see a divide in the church between two groups, between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. There was conflict because of that. And these were Jews who spoke different languages. So the Greeks and the Hebrews. So not only was there a language barrier, but these people were different. They probably looked different. They probably ate different. There was significant difference between these two groups of people. But he doesn't go into detail, but all we know is there was conflict. And this division started. It probably started a long time before the complaint, but it started here, according to Luke, with a complaint of mistreatment. That's what we see. The Hellenist widows weren't receiving the daily distributions to help them live. That's what we see. People weren't able to care for themselves. They were being neglected. And there was division in the church because of this. It was splintering. So, just like Moses did, the one who founded elders in the early church by taking a number of men and setting them apart to care for the complaints and bring about judgments, and it wasn't all on Moses, who was very capable, right? Very capable man. You know, stood before Pharaoh. But what a relief for us, right? For anyone in leadership to know that we can't handle everything. None of us is God. No matter how perfect we look, we need help. The apostles did the same thing. They needed help. The disciples, the apostles and disciples were together, and they needed help. So they called, notice what it says in the word in the beginning here, they called amongst themselves, it said. So among the disciples, they called out among themselves. These weren't inferior people. These weren't anybody different. They said, in the midst of you, all of you here, call among yourselves people to be able to do what? Not just to meet this need, but to promote unity among these two groups. This is huge. It wasn't just about physical, but it was also about the unity of the church. That was at stake here. The disciples and the apostles were focused on the essentials, and they needed this role so that they can go back to what they were doing, the reason they were there in the first place. The gospel's advancement. That was the point. And these disciples, whom we know as deacons, that they picked among themselves, they needed men to promote unity by hearing the complaints of these people and by settling these issues, which were very important. And we know this because the Apostle James points out the importance of this, of meeting these needs, but also hearing these complaints. James says this in his word, that true religion is one that, what? Helps orphans and widows. This is a very important job. It's not something you push off and just says, oh, well, we need a, you guys, the lesser of you, you go take care of those widows and those orphans. No, this was a very important job. This is true religion displayed when one is a servant leader among the people to care for these people. This is the importance of not only caring for the soul, but caring for the body. This is an important thing. A lot of people want to shame the body and say, oh, the body's not important. I just can't wait to get rid of it. No, God is a God that wants to care for you both body and soul. And he shows that here. We were created, and this is the whole reason, we were created in God's image. That's why. If we neglect our brothers and sisters, what does it do? It shows that we don't care about God's image. Humanity, it also shows humanity has value. Especially the weak and the vulnerable among us. Just because you're strong and wealthy and have it all together doesn't make you better than that doesn't have any money and that's weak and can't do anything. There's a value in there. Life is precious no matter where you are. In today's churches, we want pastors and we treat pastors like CEOs, right? Moses was here, guess what? Man, we would roll out the red carpet for that guy. Isn't that right? We want people that run companies in our churches and in our pulpits. That's what we want. That's a shame today. And many believe that the church is healthy and are unhealthy because of what kind of pastor you have. And I want to tell you, that's not true. It doesn't ride and fall on the pastor. This is a terrible way to view a pastor when you're looking for a pastor. Pastors are not Swiss Army knives. That when you have a problem, you throw any kind of problem, you throw them at it and they're going to solve it. That's not a pastor. This is why we have church offices, our officers today. We have elders and deacons because we need a plurality of leadership here. And these officers are elected to do what? To care for the body and the soul. Pastors are just one among many. It's important, the pastoral office, the one who teaches and preaches, but it's not the soul. It's not the only thing. The church doesn't rise and fall on it. And this brings us to our second point. What is the solution to this problem that they're having, this area of issues that they're trying to solve? And how does all of this fit together this morning? The solution is they needed men. See, in verses 3 and 6, we see the solution. And what is it, he says? Well, pick men of good repute. Good reputation. That's very important. And most of you know Frank and Gary are men of good reputation. That's why you put them forward. There's nothing to be shy over that. It's not, you know, bolstering our ego. It's men that are faithful to the gospel, who love the church, who've given their lives to serve the church. But what does it mean that they have a good reputation, these men in the Bible? Well, let's look to Scripture. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:7, he says that elders and officers are to be well thought of by those outside the church. That's what he says. That's important. And the same word thought of or testimony, what are those saying about you outside the church? What an important thing. But this testimony that he mentions here is used here in Acts and in 1 Timothy. And it's also used, believe it or not, in Mark 14:56. When the religious leaders tried to find dirt on Jesus, they were looking for testimony outside to scar his reputation. And the question is, how does the public perceive you? This is a question we should all ask. How does the public perceive you? How do your peers view you? You start to shake a little bit when you think about that. Like, who has dirt on me today, right? Are you known as a liar in the community? A thief in the community? Are you abusing those around you mentally and physically? We all have to come to grips with this, right? We should all aim for 1 Timothy 3. This is the qualifications for elders and deacons. It's not to say you're going to be perfect, but what is your aim? Titus 2 also should be our standards, right? That we're all pointing toward. This doesn't say that you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that people are not going to come and say bad things about you. But there's a difference. But also we see in here this word full of the Spirit and wisdom these men are supposed to be. And I like the way that Dr. Hokema shows that being full of the Spirit to them here is a permanent characteristic lived out. This is what this word full of the Spirit is. This is not salvation, right? Not salvation, but that they had a permanent characteristic about them. And Luke uses this adjective, full. He uses it here instead of the verb filled. There's a difference. Sometimes we see filled with the Spirit, and now we're seeing full of the Spirit. And we can see that this is added, this adjective is added before the attribute of being full of the Spirit, that they needed to be men of good reputation. So it's sandwiched between two things, good reputation and full of wisdom, right? There's a characteristic that it's showing here. And Luke does the same thing with Barnabas. We see in Barnabas in Acts chapter 11, 24, he says, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith." You notice how they're adding that to that? He was a good man, full of the Spirit and of faith. It's showing a characteristic to us, a standard to us. And a great many people were added to the Lord because of him being full of the Spirit and living out his faith. Being full of the Spirit here is seen as an external reality. That's what we're seeing. Their faith was evident. They were full of the Spirit, a perpetual reality of their character marked, what their character was marked by, was being full of the Spirit, living it out. Their being full of the Spirit displayed them as what? As wise men. Full of wisdom. It is the Spirit that gives wisdom. We were praying for that this morning. Give us wisdom. So it's very vital to have godly men leading and caring for the church. Very vital. And the disciples needed help from men who lived out their faith, who were wise and leading people. And so it's hard to advance the gospel and pray when you have someone always knocking on your door. It's hard to do that. And the solution was this, was that they placed godly men in roles that helped support the church so that the gospel advancement would not be hindered. And that's what they were doing here. That was the solution. Now, just because there is a division in roles here, we've already touched on that. We see a division of roles between those who are devoted to prayer and the preaching of the word, and those who practically serve the body. Just because there is this division, it doesn't mean that these areas don't overlap. That's the other part. It's just because, oh, you stay here and pray and preach, and you go serve. Right? These areas are just, they're not in a box here. They overlap. But there needs to be distinction, okay? There needs to be roles. For example, Stephen, the first martyr of the church here, what could he do? He could preach and pray. We know that. We'll see that later on. Here's the point. There is chaos without roles. You know that in your own life. God is a God of order. He created us to function better with diversity in leadership. The essential elements to this is that the gospel is advanced. That's the key. And this brings us to our final point. In verse 7, the result. What is the result of this problem happening and then the solution of putting wise men full of the Spirit in this position. The gospel was proclaimed. It was increased in the area. The results of leadership diversifying and clarifying their roles advanced the gospel. And guess what? It also cared for people and it grew their impact in the city. There is confusion if everyone is shooting from the hip. If we do things by shooting from the hip, we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. It's easy to shoot out commands and then everyone to kind of put on their chief hat. But you know the old saying, there's too many chiefs in the kitchen, right? We need to follow biblical guidelines that help us bring honor. When church leadership is entirely devoted to prayer and preaching the word, the church will look differently. That's what he's pointing to. We need these two elements in order for there to be change. You don't need a hip young pastor. I'm working myself out a job today, huh? I'm not that hip. I mean, I'm just going to stop. You don't need a hip young pastor. That's not the key to church growth. I know a lot of people don't believe that. I'm not just speaking here today. I'm speaking to anyone that's listening online. You don't need a hip young pastor. Sometimes that gets you into worse problems. You don't need money in the bank. Are these things important? To have young men serving? Yes. To have money in the bank? Yes. These are important. You need men who will step into roles. That's what you need, men to step into roles. Men who will pray for the church. Men who will preach the scriptures. Men who will give their lives to support the advancement of the gospel. That's what you need. When these roles are filled, the whole body will notice. Men, women, children will grow, live in union with Christ. And these men, women, and children, yes, even children, will call people to faith in Christ. I've known little kids to preach the gospel better than even me. When we focus on the essentials of prayer, when we focus on the essentials of preaching the gospel, people will be equipped to go beyond the four walls and do the same thing. And notice what Luke says in verse 7. These normal people fulfilling their roles, these normal everyday people fulfilling their roles, transformed an area. A hostile area. Notice he says here, look at verse 7. The priest believed in Jesus because roles were fulfilled and the gospel was advanced. These priests were skilled men. Young and old. And because of these simple people relying on biblical truth, being led by the Lord, preaching and praying and going forward and caring for their body, they said, whoa, these Christians are different. If you're sitting here this morning saying to yourself, what about me? I know about elders and deacons, but what about me? You don't need to be an officer of the church. You don't need to be an officer of the church to do any of this. To preach the gospel, to pray, to live in harmony with those around preaching and living out your faith. The most effective people are the ones not in office sometimes. You are called, notice what the Bible says, you are called to live in the same way regardless of whether you are an officer of the church or not. Men, women, children. We are officers. We as officers are called to make disciples, Jesus says. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are to equip you to be a disciple of Jesus, to go out and share the good news no matter who you are. Everyone here has a role to live out their faith. But there needs to be order. There needs to be roles. That is why God has given us an example. He's given us examples in officers of the church. And he's given us reminders in the offices of the church of what we should be doing. We need examples. We need to be reminded. We need to come to church. He has placed under shepherds over all of us. We're all under authority. Why has he done this? To point us in the right direction based on God's word, the scriptures. This is why we need to make a big deal about installing elders and deacons. This is why we did this whole thing this morning. As a church, we want to focus on what's the essentials. Advancing the gospel in Acadiana. We are striving, we are living and striving to base our church on Scripture alone. We're always reforming. We're always looking to Scripture to help guide us and lead us and help us. So that why? Why are we doing this? So that the gospel may not be hindered. So this morning, let's continue to work together as a church. Let's continue to work together as a church to focus on these essential elements of prayer and preaching the gospel, of bringing unity through our diaconate and our elders, and to pray and to preach and to learn how we could do it better, not just here, but even outside the four walls. Let's do what we need to help keep these essentials a top priority this morning and for the rest of the time we're here until Jesus comes back. And notice the results, 100% will be people coming into union and communion with Christ in his church. And it doesn't matter the number, but what matters is that people are coming to communion and union with Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you knowing that your word, you have given it to us to guide us and to lead us and to draw us to yourself, convict us and to conform us into your image. We pray this morning that we would keep your word as essential. And I pray that we would continue to be a praying church, that you would do your work, and we know that you will build your church. You will lead men and women to yourself. May we throw out the seed, some water. But we pray that you would cause the growth in Acadiana for your glory and honor, we pray. Amen.